So this is from the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel, and it's probably a text that you know. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne of glory. All nations will be gathered before him. He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep to his right hand and the goats to his left. Then the king shall say to those at his right hand, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food? Or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you? And were naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and we visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of these who are least members of my family, so you did it to me." The second reading is from the letter to the church, or the churches in Galatia. And it talks about something that all of us seek to embody. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, wholeheartedness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against things of this sort. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the self with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit. Let's not become arrogant, make each other angry, or make each other jealous of one another. My dear family, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore that one in a spirit of gentleness. Watch out, for you too may be tested. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If you think you're something when you're not, you deceive yourself. Each of you test your own work. Then that work, rather than your neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For we all must carry our own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God will not have people turning up their noses at him. For you reap what you sow. And what you sow to your own flesh, you will reap in decay from your flesh. But if you sow in the Spirit, you will harvest eternal life from the Spirit. Don't lose your enthusiasm for doing what is right. For we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever you have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those in our family of faith. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us, thanks be to God. So the story that I'm about to tell you is a story that different people have told, but as far as I can tell, the person who actually wrote the story is a man named Fran Dorf. Fran was a Norbertine monk in Albuquerque, and he wrote this story in the 1960s. And some of you will have heard this other places, and maybe from Scott Peck, who used to like to tell this story. And it's called The Rabbi's Gift. And I'm gonna jump over here and see how we're doing. Cool, thanks. And in just a moment, you're going to see some pictures. The illustrations in this book were done by a woman named Sheila Keith, who does retablas and santos, two traditional art forms that are popular in New Mexico, which in fact is where she lives. And she does just beautiful icons as well. So you'll see some of her work in this story. So, a long time ago, but not so very long ago, a monastery had fallen on hard times. Formerly, its many buildings were filled with young monks, but now it was deserted. People no longer came there to be nourished by prayer. And only a handful of old monks shuffled through the cloisters, serving God with heavy hearts. On the edge of the monastery woods, an old rabbi had built a little hut. He would come there from time to time to fast and to pray. No one ever spoke to him, but whenever he appeared, the word would be passed from monk to monk. The rabbi walks in the woods. The rabbi walks in the woods. The rabbi walks in the woods. And for as long as he was there, the monks would be sustained by his prayerful presence. One day, the abbot decided to visit the rabbi and open his heavy heart to him. So after the morning Eucharist, he set out through the woods. As he approached the hut, the abbot saw the rabbi standing in the doorway as if he had been awaiting the abbot's arrival. And his arms were outstretched in welcome as if they were long lost brothers. And that is how they embraced. The two entered the hut where, in the middle of the room, stood a wooden table with the scriptures opened up. They sat for a moment in the presence of the book. Then the rabbi began to weep. The abbot couldn't contain himself. He covered his face with his hands and he began to cry too. And for the first time in his life, he cried his heart out. The two men sat there like lost children, filling the hut with their shared pain and tears. But soon the tears ceased and all was quiet. The rabbi lifted his head. "You and your brothers are serving God with heavy hearts," he said. "And you have come to ask a teaching of me. I will give you a teaching, but you can only repeat it once. Only once. After that, no one must ever say it again." The rabbi looked straight at the abbot and said, "The Messiah is among you." For a while, everything was silent. Thanks. Okay, thanks. Here we are. Well, I guess that's as far as it went. Sorry. You can at least see the kind of cool illustrations that are in this lovely little book. So we heard that message. The Messiah is among you. And after things had become silent, the rabbi said, "Now you must go." The abbot left without a word, never looking back. The next morning, the abbot called his monks together into the chapter room. He told them he had received a teaching from the rabbi who walks in the woods, and that the teaching was never again to be spoken aloud. He looked at the group of assembled brothers and said, "The rabbi said that one of us is the Messiah." The monks were startled by this saying. "What could it mean?" they asked themselves. "Is Brother John the Messiah, or Brother Matthew, or Brother Thomas? Am I the Messiah? What could all of this mean?" They were deeply puzzled by the rabbi's teaching, but no one ever mentioned it again. As time went by, the monks began to treat one another with a new and very special reverence. A gentle, warm-hearted concern began to grow among them, which was hard to describe, but easy to notice. They began to live with each other as people who had finally found the special something they were looking for. Yet they prayed the scriptures together as people who were always looking for something else. When visitors came to the monastery, they found themselves deeply moved by the lives of these monks. Word spread, and before long, people were coming from far and wide to be nourished by the life of prayer. And for the monks, and to witness their loving reverence. Soon, other young men were asking once again to become part of the community, and the community grew and prospered. In those days, the rabbi no longer walked in the woods. His tiny hut had fallen into ruins. And yet somehow, the old monks who had taken his teaching to heart still felt sustained by his wise and prayerful presence. And that is the story of the rabbi's gift. I'm going to take this part off too, because I can feel my mic cutting out. So I start with a question this morning. When was the last time you had a firsthand encounter with the Messiah, with the Christ, but you didn't even know it? When was it that you saw Christ in the face of a homeless mom? When was it that Christ appeared to you in the guise of a parishioner asking for help here at Plymouth, or in the eyes of someone worshiping with us for the first time? As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews records, "Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it," or in the old language, entertained angels unawares. Strange as it seems, this sort of thing happens in this community every day. When we push ourselves slightly beyond our comfort zones and think of someone else instead of thinking of ourselves. Thinking beyond oneself is one of the important elements of beloved community. As I said last Sunday, creating beloved community is at the very heart of our strategic plan, and it's the very first thing in the purpose statement that we've set out for ourselves for the next 3 to 5 years. And I hope that you heard in the story of the rabbi's gift what can happen to a community when it is transformed by being able to see the divine within one another. Well, we have a lot going for us here at Plymouth. There's no doubt about that. And there are a lot of reasons for it. You know, it's not just because we're better looking than other congregations. It's not just because we're brighter than other congregations. I think I know the reason. And I'm looking at it right now. Plymouth's folks have a tradition of giving a damn and getting involved. It goes beyond the construction of this building back in the 1950s when members of this congregation built the church by the sweat of their brow. And of course, a lot of things have changed since the 1950s. We've all become busier. The pace of life is more frenetic. We seem to work harder, and we have a lot more opportunities to amuse and distract ourselves. If our national politics and low vaccination rate tell us nothing else, they tell us that a lot of us Americans are more concerned about ourselves than we are with our neighbors. One of the hungers among all generations in our society is for true community. And that's especially true among younger adults. You probably know someone right now wanting to find a progressive faith community. And you may not be aware of that. But it wouldn't hurt for you to give them an invitation to join us here at Plymouth. They could even join online. You never know what kind of an angel you might be showing hospitality to with that invitation. You know, I think one of the most important books about modern America was written by Robert Putnam. It's called Bowling Alone: The Collapse and Revival of American Community. In it, Putnam describes what he calls the decline of social capital, which concerns our community and civic connections and the value they provide to society as a whole. The overall outlook for true community in this country is not so rosy, but here is some good news. Putnam writes, faith-based communities remain such a critical reservoir of social capital in America that it is hard to see how we could redress the erosion of the last several decades without a major religious contribution. And Plymouth is the type of socially and spiritually connected community that many of us have been looking for and that our society desperately needs. But just as it took an entire community to raise a barn, just as it takes a village to raise a child, it takes every member of a congregation coming together, working side by side, sharing their gifts, their time, their assets to make a difference and keep a community like ours vital. And it takes more than that, too. It takes us looking beyond ourselves, beyond our busyness, beyond our need to be entertained, beyond all of the wants that Madison Avenue claims that we need. I mean, when was the last time you saw a TV commercial espousing love, joy, peace, wholeheartedness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? I mean, for some reason, Subaru thinks they have a corner on the love market, but I don't get it. It takes looking beyond ourselves, to see the face of Christ in one another. And there are so many occasions when I see you doing just that. Every week I see trustees mow our lawn. And I see our members who trim branches and pull weeds during the week. I see deacons who reconfigure the layout of the sanctuary to keep you safe and offer you a welcome on Sunday mornings. I see a wonderful volunteer who every week buys a loaf of Great Harvest bread to deliver to every guest in worship who leaves their address. I see members helping international and low-income students provide essential apartment furnishings. I see our members visiting the homebound and bringing a sense of joy to them. I see someone with two teenagers who teaches at CSU, who finds time to be our moderator and even to play Dvorak in worship. Stay tuned. I see volunteers who staff our telephones and stuff envelopes. I hear a search committee meet for untold hours, seeking our next Christian formation director. And I see a small group this morning learning about our new sound and live stream system. Now, maybe none of these people alter the world singly, but all together, their efforts, your efforts, change lives. Why do they do it? Why do you do it? Certainly not because it's glamorous work. It takes looking beyond ourselves to see the face of Christ in the other. Sure, you could be spending another hour on Facebook or playing tennis or bridge, but if you looked right into the eyes of Jesus himself, could you look the other way when he asks for your help? I don't think so. You have an opportunity to step up and help, to be spiritually mature, to grow, to help change lives, to embody beloved community. And I also know that many of us are feeling anxious. We're feeling anxious about the Delta variant. And it's making some of us feel reluctant to get involved. You know, last week I saw a video from Harvard detailing the global mental health crisis that's been spawned by the pandemic. And I know that that is at play here in Colorado and at Plymouth. I see it in others and I see it in myself. In shortening fuses, in turning inward, and in living with a deep sense of fear. Even in a pandemic, it doesn't have to be that way. There's an alternative path, and that's why I chose to tell you the story of the rabbi's gift this morning. Seeing Christ in the face of another and creating beloved community won't happen automatically or without your participation. So listen again to this list of the fruits of the Spirit. And I invite you to identify one of these qualities that you would like to see further develop and grow in yourself. Love. Joy, peace, wholeheartedness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here's the good news. You don't have to do it on your own. You are surrounded by a community of people who love you. Oh, and you have God in your corner as well. So choose one of those wonderful states of being. Do you have one? Now close your eyes if you wish and take a slow, deep breath. And ask God to be present with you. And ask for help in living into that one wonderful way of living and being. Take another deep breath. Try to imagine what Plymouth would look like if we embodied that one wonderful characteristic. Imagine that way of being starting with you and then spreading to your family and to Plymouth, and extending into the community from this congregation. Imagine the waves of that one gift flowing within you and flowing outward. And offer thanks to God for this vision of what will come. Take another deep breath and open your eyes when you're ready. May we walk together and discover new ways of continuing to embody beloved community for one another and for God's world. And I have one more thing to say to you, and I'm going to tell it to you only once. The Messiah is among you. Amen.